Well, amen. If you get your Bibles tonight, we're going to read several passages at the beginning. Revelations chapter number 22. Revelations chapter number 22. I'm a man of many signals, as you can tell if you watch me. I've got this signal. You know, you'll see me do that every once in a while. I've got this signal. You know, we do that every once in a while. And I've got this signal. We do that every once in a while. And I've got this signal over here. And then I've got, you know, so I've got a bunch of signals. Some of those are necessary. I always have a structure and with everything, but I don't like to always follow a structure. Sometimes I like to divert from the structure. And so when you see me doing all of this stuff, I'm diverting from the structure. I want to go my own way. And I just think it's always kind of important. And so I won't say any more about it, but it's just kind of the way I do things. And sometimes you have to change some things. And so when I was a teenager and we sang out of the hymn book, I would have one song to start with, and I knew every song that I wanted to sing that was in the hymn book. And so I would just kind of go with my gut feeling. And my mom played the piano. She was one of the best church pianists that I have ever been around, and so we went with the flow, and I always enjoyed that, and that's kind of the way I do things. I kind of go with gut, the flow, and those type of things, and so maybe you understand that, and maybe I'm just rambling, but it's just kind of the way I'm doing it, you know. And so Revelation chapter number 22. Oh my. And I've got signals for them, for the instruments over here. When I turn around and go like this, that means I want something too, you know. But the problem is they go right back. Especially Martha. Now, Linda, she's a little kinder and gentler. But Martha, she's, you know, she'll just give it to me right back. Amen. But you know what? It's all fun. The house of the Lord ought to be fun. We ought to smile and enjoy, be able to cut up with one another, and but the most important thing is that the Lord is honored and glorified. Revelations chapter number 22 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly," and here is the phrase that we really need to pay attention to, "and my reward is with me, to give every man according as he has," what is that next word? "Work shall be." I want you to now go with me to Romans chapter number 2, please. Romans chapter number 2. Verse number 6. The Bible says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuing and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jews first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." The important verse that I want you to see is verse number 6, where the Bible says that God will render to every man according to his deeds or his works. Go with me now to Romans chapter number 14, please. Romans chapter number 14. And verse number 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and this will be the last one we read before we get into our message tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And And verse number 10 is where we'll begin reading. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's really important to what we're going to be discussing for the next 2 weeks. The last part of that, let's read verse number 14 again. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? Now tonight I'm going to begin this message. Next week I will finish it. It's going to be kind of a two-part message. Tonight it will be kind of the negative aspect, but I'm going to look at some things towards the end of the message that perhaps you've never heard of, you've never even considered, but I'm going to try to show you what the Bible says. It's not what I say, but it's what I believe the Bible says. But I'm trying to answer this question. Will heaven be the same for everyone? Or, I believe, as we will kind of talk about tonight, will hell be the same for everyone? Is everyone going to have the same experience in eternity? And so that's kind of the question that we are going to try to be answering the next 2 weeks, and tonight is just kind of the beginning of that. The story that I've given you last week, the story goes, I took my children to a restaurant. My six-year-old son asked me if he could say grace, and as we bowed our heads, he said, God is good, God is great. Thank you for the food, and I want to thank you even more if Mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all, amen. Don't you just love the way children pray? Along with the laughter from the other customers nearby, I heard a woman remark, and you'll hear this, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why? I never... Hearing this, my son burst into tears and asked me, did I do it wrong? Is God mad at me? As I held him and assured him that he had done a terrific job and God was certainly not mad at him, an elderly gentleman approached the table. He winked at my son and said, I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. Really, my son asked, cross my heart. Then in a theatrical whisper, he added, indicating the woman whose remark had started this whole thing, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. Naturally, I bought my kid ice cream, and at the end of the meal, my son stared at it for a moment and did something I will remember the rest of my life. He picked up his sundae and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the woman. With a big smile, he told her, here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul, and my soul is good already. Wish there's more people like that, don't you? There were 128 runners in the field for the cross-country race in 1993 NCAA Division II Track and Field Championships. As they set out on the 6.2-mile run, they were following a course that had been marked for them by the race officials. Towards the end of the course, one of the runners in the middle of the group realized something was wrong. Mike DelCalvo of Western State College in Colorado saw that the main pack had missed the turn. I was waving for them to follow me and yelling, "This is the right way," he told an interviewer after the race. DelCalvo was right. But only four other runners followed him. The rest continued on the shortcut, which allowed them to run a shorter distance and finish the race sooner. In a widely criticized decision, race officials allowed the abbreviated route to stand as the official course, and DeCalvo officially finished 123rd. Now, this next statement that I'm going to make, I promise you I'm going to tie it to. But when I read that story, one of the first things that I thought about is how we as Baptists are criticized about the doctrine of eternal security. Or what some people accuse us of saying, well, you people, y'all just believe in that once saved, always saved. And I'll tell you I do, because it's not a Baptist doctrine, but I'm telling you it's a Bible doctrine. And I've given you some passages here that teach us that once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10, verse number 28 through verse number 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now listen to me, if you could lose your salvation, he could not write that. But it is an emphatic statement. He says, I'm giving you a gift, eternal life, and you can never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38 through verse number 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible is Romans chapter number 8, because it just tells us there is nothing that can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. I like Jude verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The greatness of that verse is my security is not dependent upon me, but my security is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is going to keep me. He is the one that is going to secure my security. He is the one that is going to present me. Not me, but it's up to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 in verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There are many other verses that I could give you tonight to show you from the Bible that we are secure, our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject the Bible doctrine accuse us of teaching that when you get saved, you can live any way you want to without consequences. You've heard it. Well, you Baptists, y'all just believe once you get your fire insurance, you can live any way that you want to. But I'm telling you, there is nothing further from the truth than that. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter number 12, and I believe I want you to turn there because I want to remind you of what it says in these few verses. Hebrews chapter number 12. Because in these verses, the Bible teaches us our relationship with God the Father. Hebrews 12, verse number 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we get saved, we are children of God. We belong to him. And when we get into sin and when we get out of line and we start going in a direction that we shouldn't, God just didn't say, oh, I'm surprised. No, God deals with this. God chastens us. And the reason he does, because he wants us to come back to him. So when you get saved, you cannot live any way you want to. God loves you too much to allow you to do that. But some would say, you believe once saved, always saved? That's what you're teaching. But that is not true. But there's another area of the doctrine that is overlooked. And that is how we live here as a Christian will have a great impact upon how we will live in heaven. I don't want you to just fly by that. I want you to let that sink in. There's another aspect of the doctrine of eternal security. And that it's overlooked, and that is how we live here as Christians is going to have a great impact upon how we will live in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, we've quoted this verse throughout this series. You know it. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We read this verse a while ago, Romans 14 and verse number 10, where it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 once again says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now I've kind of reverted this back to the story about the runners. The majority of runners followed the wrong course. But they was rewarded for it. They decided, hey man, it's no big deal. You've cut the corners. You didn't run the race successfully. But because the majority went that way, we're just going to overlook it. And the man that did it right, we're going to punish him. In life today, in Christianity today, there's a large number of people that are going their own way. They're doing their own thing. As in the book of Judges, the Bible says there was they did what they thought was right. But listen to me, you and I don't get to determine what's right. God has already determined that. He has already written it in His book. And my friends, we're not going to be judged by what the majority and the direction that the majority is going. No, we are going to have to give an account for what we have learned about the Word of God and how we have applied it to our lives. I'm reminded of David in Psalm 73. I quote this verse fairly often in my mind. Because as Brother Chris preached about this morning, you have to do some things that are strange to the world. And when you're doing things that didn't follow the course of this world, and you're doing things for the Lord, and the world is not going to understand, and they're going to call you strange. And in Psalm 73, David was going through some of those things. He was trying to do right. He was trying to live right. And he was struggling, but yet everybody else that was not doing the opposite was prospering and doing well. It caused David some concern. But in Psalm 73, David said this. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. You see, when we get into the sanctuary of God and when we get into the Word of God, then we can understand what is the right way and what is the most beneficial way. There are two main judgments that you and I need to be aware of for this subject that we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. One is the great white throne judgment, and the other is the judgment seat of Christ. Robert Jeffers makes this observation. He says, remember, the judgment seat of Christ is for the commendation of believers, while the great white throne judgment is for the condemnation of unbelievers. One judgment is to commend. The other judgment is to condemn. Revelations 20, verse 11 through 15 teaches us about the great white throne judgment. And that judgment will take place at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ before the new heaven and the new earth. Revelations 20 and verse number 12 states this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And those last four words are very important. According to their works. You see, at the great white throne judgment, there are at least two books. Some would say that there may be more than that. But one of those books is the book of life. Some people would say every person that has ever been born has been recorded and written in the book of life. And when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then their name is blotted out of that book. I don't know that I hold to that position. The position that I believe that I hold to is that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life as being a child of the King, as someone that is saved. No unbelievers will be recorded in the Lamb's book of life. And so when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, as I've said, the only people that's going to be there is unbelievers, but the Lamb's book of life is going to be present, and there's going to be a scanning of the Lamb's book of life, and we know that that person has not been saved, and so they will not be able to find that name in the Lamb's book of life, and so we know what their destiny is going to be. But yet the Bible teaches us that they're going to be judged. And according to verse number 12, the thing that they're going to be judged by is by their works. And so the other book that is present is the book that records every thought or deed that that person has ever done in their life. John MacArthur says this. He says, the book contains the record of every thought, word, and deed of every unsaved person who ever lived. God has kept perfect, accurate, and comprehensive records of every person's life. Albert Barnes states this, that is, the books containing the record of human deeds. The representation is that all that people have done is recorded, and then it will be exhibited on the final trial and will constitute the basis of the last judgment. The imagery seems to be derived from the accusations made against such as are arranged before human courts of justice. Here is the evidence. God is going to pull out the books. Hey, remember when you was a teenager and you wanted to sow your wild oats, and so you got out into sin and wicked sin. Hey, that alone is enough for me to render judgment against you. Remember on this certain day, you said this and you did this. It was sin, it was wickedness, it was evil. Hey, that alone is enough to render judgment to send you to hell. Some will say, man, didn't we do good? But the Lord will have record of all, everything said, everything thought, everything done. And so there will be no reason for people to say, I don't deserve this, because the records will be there to show that. Your works will be enough to send to hell. But I think there's something more about this. In the next thing that I've written, in the next paragraph, the point that I want to make here is that unbelievers are going to be judged based on how they have lived or their works, and the result of that examination will determine the degrees of punishment in hell. Perhaps many of you have never heard that in your life. Hey man, a person in hell is just in hell. But the Bible is very clear. It teaches very clear that not only are there going to be rewards in heaven, but there is going to be degrees of punishment in hell. And the way that people receive those things, or the determinant factor, is by their works here on this earth. The Outline Bible states this. These books are the records of all the works of unbelievers. When a person's name is found erased from the book of life, then the book of records are opened and he is judged out of them. These books are not open to see whether or not a person is doomed for hell. The book of life tells that. The book of records show the degree of punishment a person is to receive. A man such as Hitler will be punished and judged more severely than a petty thief. Both are doomed for hell, but both will not suffer the same amount of punishment. I've given you several New Testament passages of scriptures that I believe that teach this. The first one is Matthew chapter 10, verse number 14 through 15. The context, as Jesus has sent his disciples out to preach to the nation of Israel. And here is what he tells them. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What is Jesus saying? Those that hears the gospel, those that hears the apostles and they turn around and they reject it, the Bible says that hell is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for those. He says something similar in Matthew 11, in verse number 21 through verse number 24. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethesda, for if the mighty works which were done in you... Now, it's important that you understand that, because the majority of the miracles, the majority of the mighty works that God did was among the people of Chorazin and Bethesda. And he says, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, now here it is, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it might have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What does he say? You walked with Christ. You've seen the miracles. You firsthand, you saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you that reject Him, hell is going to be a whole lot more severe for you than it is for those of Sodom and Gomorrah. How about Mark chapter 12? Verse number 38 through verse number 40. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. What is he saying again? Hey, there is some that's going to receive greater punishment than others. Luke chapter 12, verse number 47 through verse number 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You see the difference there? One will be beaten with many stripes. The other will be beaten with few stripes. There is a degree of punishment that is evident in these verses. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified and unholy, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. One of the things that ought to catch our attention about all of these verses is that we live in the greatest country in all of the world. Any time of day or night, you can turn on your radio or turn on your TV and hear some kind of gospel presentation. We're going to be held far more accountable for that than the rest of the world that has never heard. People here in America that has heard the gospel and they reject it over and over and over and over and over. I believe the Bible teaches that hell is going to be more severe for them than it is for someone that has lived in the jungle and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just believe that that's what these passages are teaching. As I said a while ago, many people will say, you know what, man, I've got good works and I've done all of these things. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 22, this is a passage you know. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many for wonderful works? But they will hear the words of Jesus, who could not find their names in the book of life. Depart from me, I never knew you. John MacArthur states this: those who refuse to plead guilty to their sins in this world Repent and ask God for pardon based upon the substitutionary work of Christ will face trial after they die. And on that day, they will be pronounced guilty. What degree of punishment they will receive will be determined by their works here on this earth. Some of you may ask me, how can you explain that? How can hell be different for somebody else? I cannot explain that. I don't know how that works. I just know what the Bible says. Once again, John MacArthur weighs in on this subject, and here's what he says. It should be noted that while there are varying degrees of punishment in hell, everyone there will suffer intolerable, indescribable misery and torment. All sinners in hell will be utterly separated from God and all that comes from His goodness. Thus, they will be miserable, but not equally miserable. So the first part of this message, I believe the Bible makes it clear that hell is not going to be the same for everyone. I believe there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. There's a story told of a Jewish woman in New York City who was approached by a Christian worker. He began to tell her of Christ and her need of salvation. He explained that she was a sinner and was going to hell. She cried out, "I don't believe in hell." "Why not?" asked the Christian. "Because 6 million of my Jewish brothers and sisters were murdered at the hands of Adolf Hitler and his Nazis. I cannot believe they will all go to hell." He then asked her, "Ma'am, I suppose that when you get to heaven and you walk down the streets of gold, you'll see Adolf Hitler there. Will you tell him hello for me?" "Adolf Hitler," she shouted. "Why, he won't be in heaven, he'll be in hell." Yes, even this woman saw that hell was the right place to punish sinful men. I've written this: if hell is the place to punish sinful men, then the good news is that heaven must be the place to reward righteous men. And next week, we're going to look at the rewards, the 5 types of rewards that you and I are going to receive at heaven, and how we are going to receive those rewards. As hell, there's going to be different degrees of punishment, but according to the Bible, there's going to be rewards for you and I, and it's going to be based upon the works that we do here on this earth, not salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with works. Salvation is by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our rewards will be determined by what we do here on this earth. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And